You all ready for this? Yeah, let's do this. A journey of 1,000 steps or 1,000 miles begins with one step. If you don't have a journal yet, I can now see that there are maybe three left, so snag one on your way out. You can always access an electronic version on our website, and we have created this year the Church Center app. Really encourage you to be using that app as well, because that we release videos through that app. Scripture is accessible through that app. It would be awesome for you to utilize that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the first page. It's probably not the first page, but it is the first page of the actual canon, which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or how it is heard in the original Hebrew form, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha shemayim vayet haaretz. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha shemayim vayet haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a pivotal sentence, because archaeologists and historians have unearthed multiple creation accounts from the ancient Near Eastern world. The Enuma Elish, the Atrahasis, both of these precede actually Moses' account here. But two things set this account apart from the rest, and this first sentence captures both. First, instead of many gods, we're introduced to one God, the God of Israel. An intentional rejection of all the pagan gods surrounding Israel. And then secondly, instead of being a part of creation, Israel's God is the creator of everything created, which makes him and him alone worthy of our worship and affection. If there are many gods, allegiance becomes divided. I wonder if you know somebody who believes in many gods. We become exhausted trying to keep them all happy. And if the gods are created, they are no more deserving than a tree or an ant or a snowflake of your awe and your all. That's what this account is all about. As Jill set up today in worship, this journey is about worship. Who is worthy of your worship? You're gonna worship somebody or something. That's true for all of us, because we are worshipers. The question for you and for me is, who is worthy of our worship? Moses pens Genesis 1:1 to clarify, people of Israel, you can trust God. He made everything. Before anything, one God made everything. Or as a famous African-American preacher, E.V. Hill. If you've never heard an E.V. Hill sermon, you can Google and look him up. I tell you what. Nobody can do it like E.V. Hill, and I'm getting ready to quote him, and I feel totally inadequate to quote the man, but I'm going to try. He says, I believe in a God who stood on something that was not there and took nothing into his hand and threw it nowhere and created a universe. This journey is about knowing that God. I mean, if that God exists, can you imagine the opportunity and the privilege of knowing that God? That's what this is all about. That's what this journey is all about, knowing and worshiping and loving that God. The Hebrew prayer that Jews learn and pray three times a day, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. That is what we are made for, loving the one God who made everything. Picture the sobering scene that Jesus later describes. It's a tough one, sheep and goats being divided at the end. Some numbered among the goats are a bit dismayed because they numbered themselves among the sheep. And so they protest and they begin to recount all the things that they had done in Jesus' name. Do you remember what he says? With sadness in his voice. But I never knew you. Like, you were busy, you were doing stuff. But we hadn't formed a relationship. That's everything, everybody. Jesus says it as clearly as he can in John 17:3. It's a little bit of a surprise because he actually gives definition to eternal life. And he doesn't say it's life without end, although it includes that. He says this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's about relationship. That's what this is all about. That's why the subtitle of our series, Unfolding, is Meeting God on the Pages of His Story. This is not first about you doing. This is not a book first about you accomplishing. It's about knowing. Will you live differently? Absolutely you will. But if we focus on living differently, we may miss God. Whereas if we focus on knowing God, He, by His Spirit within us, will produce much fruit through us. This is why Moses focuses on God right out of the gate. The uncreated one created everything. Now, you and I both know that Genesis 1 has been a primary target for human curiosity. Lots of questions. How was everything made? When was everything made? How long did it take God to make everything? Have you ever wondered some of those questions? Did you come this morning hoping I was going to answer all those questions? See, I believe Moses wrote Genesis 1 with a very different question in mind. Who is Israel's God? That's the question. And the answer is, He is the maker of heaven and earth. It's sort of like a righteous boast. You know, I grew up hearing my dad talk about his dad's accomplishments and his mom's accomplishments. Both of my grandparents ended up serving in the state house of the state of Washington. And my dad would say about my Nana, he would say, oh man, you know, she followed Papa in the state house. They both had held the same seat and they couldn't get rid of Kirk, I guess. Once he was done, then she ran for it. And my dad always told me, you know, Nana was a better legislator than Papa. He didn't get much through, but she got a lot done. And you kind of have that image of Nana being this amazing woman. And he would tell me about Papa. You know, Papa played in the Rose Bowl, you know. Now, we don't know if he really played in the Rose Bowl. We know that he was there and he wasn't in the stands. That's pretty big for a Kirk. We tell these stories because we want people to think well of, in this case, Papa. Moses is like flexing here on the grandest of scale. He's saying, hey, Israel, God made everything. Your papa made everything. Just listen to Genesis 1 with this emphasis. This is a way of doing it. Obviously, I'm extracting quite a bit of the chapter, but I just want you to get a feel for the sort of the pounding rhythm of focus on God. Moses says, God created. The Spirit of God hovered. God said, God saw, God separated, God called. God said, God made, and God called. And God said, and God called. And God saw that it was good. And God said, God saw. God said, and God made, God set. And God saw, and God said, and God created. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. And God said, God made, God saw, God said, God created. He created him. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said, and God said, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. And God finished. And so God blessed. And God rested from all his work he had done in creation. Moses is saying to Israel then and to us today, your papa, the one who split the Red Sea before you, he made the Red Sea. Your papa, the one giving you the promised land, he made the promised land. Everything is because of him. Amen? Which makes him worthy of our worship and our great confidence. I was thinking about this week. When we pray, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity or the slight challenge of praying with Pastor Bill. Whenever you pray with Pastor Bill, there is a dramatic pause at the beginning of the prayer in which you are trying to calculate, was I supposed to start praying or was he going to start praying? But what he's doing is he's reminding his mind and heart who it is that he is actually bowing before. And it is a good reminder to do that. And this week I was reminded of that as we read these scriptures in Genesis 1. When we pray, sometimes I just kind of bolt in and, you know, drop the prayer and like, hey, I've got a meeting coming up. Can you give me some wisdom? And it's okay, but it's like, slow down and acknowledge who it is that you are praying to. He is transcendent. He is filled with majesty and glory and power beyond compare and comprehension. He is worthy to receive and respond to your prayer. That's why we pray to him and not to anyone else. Amen? Now, yes, God is close. I'm not saying that. That's part of what makes him so amazing. He's close and accessible, and he invites us to draw near, but he is also worthy of our worship as we do. As the chapter unfolds, I want to pull out three characteristics of God that Moses highlights here. His wisdom, his power, and I'm going to hold the third till the end, so that you pay attention. Little teaching note for those of you who want to be public speakers. You do not lay out all of your points. When I hear a message and the guy or the gal's like, okay, I'm going to talk about this, this, and this. I'm like, I'm out. I now know what this is all about. I don't need to listen. So that's why I'm holding that third point back. This account of creation puts God's genius wisdom and unrivaled, unmatched power on full display. And by the end of it, everything is as he intended it to be. And so he rests in holy satisfaction on the seventh day. In fact, it's interesting, the rest of the story, pun completely intended, but the rest of the story is all about God's gracious invitation to you and me to enter into his unending rest. I think it's kind of intriguing that there is no evening and no morning on the seventh day. That could be an indication that God began resting and has rested ever since. That doesn't mean he's not working. God is able to work while he rests. In fact, Christians are able to work while we rest too, because Shabbat, Sabbath rest, is now a gift given to us by God's grace every single day. People say, when's your Sabbath? I'm like, when isn't it? Every day is the Sabbath for a Christian. Every day is a day to rest in the grace of the gospel. Let's look at a few details here as time permits. It's always hard when you're trying to cover big swaths of scripture. Moses explains in verse 2 something that I don't think any of us see coming. And that is that when God is initially creating, he says the earth is without form and void. I'm not sure that's what we expect out of the creator. You kind of expect he says the word and everything's like a pop-up book. You know, you do this and it's like, whoop. Actually, no, he creates out of nothing and then he gets busy putting it together in a way that he wants it to be. Initially, it is, the Hebrew here is tohu vabohu. It means uninhabitable. You can't live there. And uninhabited or deserted, no one did. When God was initially creating the earth, you couldn't live there and no one did. That's the idea. But then God brought his creativity, his wisdom, and his power to bear, and he began to bring order to the chaos and light to the darkness. This is what God always does, by the way. All throughout the story, God brings order to that which is disordered. And that includes you and me. We're kind of a chaos in here, are we not? Be quite a video drama to watch if for you to sit down and watch all that's going on in here or all that's going on in you. And God is the one who wants to bring peace and shalom and wholeness to your life. And there's chaos here, right? There's brokenness between you and somebody else. It's not how you wish it was. And God is the one who wants to reconcile, to put back together broken relationships and to secure peace. And there's chaos between us and God. We've made ourselves his enemy. And yet God is willing to close the gap and to bring peace to our hostility. Now it's going to cost him everything. His son, the Prince of Peace, dying on a Roman cross. But somehow the God of all creation believes you're worth it. And you are. Now it is interesting, Moses chooses a week of life to organize his account. A lot of ink has been spilled as to why that is the case. And I will just tell you, there is a spectrum here at Hope. Some here at Hope would say he organizes it around a week because that's literally how long it took God to create everything. And there are scholars who will back that up. And there are others here at Hope who would say, well, actually, I think it's organized around a week because a week's time was the most common rhythm in Israel's life. And I can tell you, a lot of scholars will back that up. I have studied this inside and out, not as much as I could, but I've studied a lot, and I've got the chance to study with a lot of world-class scholars on the subject, and there are intriguing arguments on both sides. And I've reached a point for me. I mean, there was a point in my life where I was like really dialed in, and I was like, I'm gonna figure this out. Like, nobody has, but I will. And I've reached a point where the why a week is not as critical to me as what Moses reveals here about God, which is that God creates time, space, and a place for his image bearers, for us to thrive. He creates time, he creates space, and he creates a place for us to thrive. This much is clear. And there seems to be, you can try this on, there seems to be a correlation between the first 3 days and the last 3 days before the seventh day. It seems to me that time and space and place are like the realms that God is creating. And then in 4, 5, and 6, corresponding rulers to each of those realms. And these realms and rulers seem to correspond. So you've got day and night on day one, time. And those are ruled ultimately by the sun and the moon of day 4. You have the sky and the sea of day 2, ruled by the birds and the fish of day 5. And then, of course, you have the land of day 3 appearing, and then that is ruled by the land animals of day 6. Realms and the rulers of those realms. Either this is the exact process of creation, or it's how Moses presents everything that God created. Remember, keep in mind that he begins here that the earth was without form and it was void. So it was uninhabitable and it was empty. So it does kind of make sense that then Moses would set out to explain how God made it habitable and how he filled it. Of course, embedded in day 6 is a little bit of a surprise. God also creates us on day 6, uniquely in his image, which we're going to explore in depth next week. Very important message for us understanding ourselves. Enneagram is really interesting. Myers-Briggs, DISC. And there's 1,000 other ones, and I love learning about me. You know, you do those tests, you're like, how does it know me so well? Those are helpful. But if you have all of those personality tests and you don't understand you're made in the image of God, it's all for nothing. Next week's message is important. So he creates us, and he creates us to rule over everything. Amazing. So each of the realms, time, space, and place, have rulers, and then we are to rule them all. We are the crown of God's creation. We are the royals of his creation. And yet it is interesting and quite humbling, actually, that God didn't give us our own day. We're tucked in there with cows. Maybe a not so subtle reminder that while we represent God on the earth, we are never meant to replace God. We're still created. And he is God. And there's a right order: God, humanity, and the rest of creation. And it does not work for humanity to usurp God and to try to become God. And it doesn't work for humanity to try to take things in creation and give our lives to them as our gods. And we do it all the time. This is why day 7, by the way, in chapter 2, 1 to 3, is reserved for God. And God rests, not because he's worn out. That's what I thought growing up. It's like, yeah, dude, I would want a nap as well. That is not what the Sabbath rest is all about. He's resting because he's satisfied. Everything's very good, and the beginning of his unfolding plan has been accomplished. Now, a brief note about science. Because so often, this was not true in the past. So many of the past scientists were actually believers. Because we didn't pit faith and science against one another. But at some point, those who loved the God of the Bible began to say, yeah, well, you know, science, it does kind of say something totally different, but I'm still going with faith. That's a shame. The academy is not above the God revealed in the Bible. The academy can only uncover and discover and put connections between things that God already designed. Scientists, even atheistic scientists, are forced by the evidence to admit an initial creative moment. And one that has this uncanny, intricate design. Not only is it a bang, God said, but it has this uncanny design, this intricate, mathematically inexplicable apart from a designer. Random chance is absurd. It actually takes more faith to believe that all of this came from nothing than all of this came from an artist with power and wisdom and love. What we have is clearly meant to be. Now, science doesn't demand that this true account is the account, but the evidence of science does nothing to undermine what we have here. It doesn't. Faith and science don't need to be pitted against one another. I don't believe there's any cause for alarm. I'm actually fascinated by scientific discovery. I love it. And the more advanced our technologies, the more advanced our science, but breakthroughs just illuminate God's wisdom and power all the more. Amen? Part of why the tide has begun to turn on abortion is ultrasound technology. What was a debate is like, not a debate. This is why, by the way, I'm not rattled by various theories of the age of the earth. When I first got to Hope, man, it was crazy. It was like people wanted to meet with me. They didn't want to meet with me to find out if I believed in Jesus. They wanted to meet with me to see if I believed that the earth was, you know, young. I was like, wow, okay. Guess what? I, Stephen Kirk, have no idea what the age of the earth is. I don't know. But you love Jesus. There you go. I do. I love Jesus. And I have friends, and I have scientist friends who actually say the earth is young. And I have friends, scientist friends, who say actually the earth is very old. One of my closest scientist friends was a top nuclear physicist at Purdue University. And I mean, he and I studied the scriptures at certain seasons every day or every week together. I mean, it was amazing. And he was passionate for Jesus and passionate for the truth of God's word and 100% convinced that the earth is ancient and that that's okay. And so I would just say to you, does it seem like Moses is trying to answer that question here? Again, sometimes we come with our questions, which are fine, curiosities, but we dare not import our questions too much on the text and miss what the text is actually trying to teach us. I believe it is clearly saying to Israel, there is one God, he's your God, and he's made everything. That's the forest, and we dare not miss it. It's like the story of Sir Isaac Newton. I've shared this one before, but it's just a goodie. I don't know if this is true. I wasn't there to validate. I'm not as old as Sir Isaac Newton, who was brilliant, but he created the solar system machine. And an atheistic friend came over and to visit him and saw this machine and was really intrigued with it. And he was like, how wonderful. And he began to crank the handle and move the thing. And he's like, who made this? And Isaac's like, nobody. And the man's like, oh, come on. Who made this machine? And Newton replied again, I told you, nobody did. Now, listen here, Isaac. This marvelous machine must have been made by somebody. Don't keep saying nobody made it. And Isaac said to his atheist friend, isn't that amazing? I tell you that nobody made a simple toy. And you don't believe me, and yet you gaze into our solar system, the intricate, marvelous machine all around you, and you dare say to me that no one made that. Think about it. If we all went home today and we went into our kitchen, and on the kitchen table there was a 1,000-piece puzzle. I love puzzles. The 1,000-piece puzzle, and it was all assembled. And it was not there when you came to church. What would you think? Would you assume that someone maybe did the puzzle while you were gone? Or would you assume that the box kind of jumped out of the cubby and crawled across your floor, hopped up on? I mean, right? It's crazy. There is a sense in which it is irrational to not believe in God. And I do think that Christians have felt disarmed by the scientific community to feel like, well, yeah, I mean, I believe in a God, but I don't want to say that because I know it doesn't make any sense. And man, they're saying what doesn't make sense all the time. It does make sense. That a God of all wisdom and God of all power and love designed creation. Moses is saying someone made everything, and all of life is about getting to know that someone. In fact, that's why this was written. If you find yourself going, yeah, I've always found it a little hard to get into the Bible, you know, whatever. You know, it's an ancient text, it's a rule book, it tells us what to do, and I don't want to do. This is primarily about introducing you to the someone who created everything. Praise be to God that we have it. Think about the wisdom that it took to organize our universe with the precision. Life only flourishes on planet Earth because of the symbiotic relationship of all the various particular parts. It just demands our awe. Not to mention the immense power that it required to pull it all off and to keep it all going. Think of Psalm 19:1 that says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Each day pours out speech. Every night reveals knowledge." It's easy to just kind of blow through, you know, creation. You leave here and you walk to your car. You're going to walk past, I don't know how many trees. You're going to walk under a sky that actually isn't falling. Take note of that. That's kind of nice. You know, a nice breeze across your face. Amy and I, we love to go on walks at Cincinnati Nature Preserve. I love creation. I love it. I don't worship it. But when I'm in it, it points me to the one who made everything. Let's not blow by all these signposts that God has placed in our path. In Isaiah 6, even the mighty angels, they're peering down on creation and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sky, the sea, the land, the sun, moon, stars, the birds, the fish, the animals, the crown jewel of them all, you. Man, if you only believed that. Just the fine-tuned, intricate design of your ear or your eye. It just demands wisdom and power worthy of your worship. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, this burst of doxology out of this very theological text, he just says, from God and through God and to God are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen? I mean, I'll admit this. I'll admit that the atheistic worldview has some appeal. In the atheistic worldview, you get to be you. You get to live however you want. But it is so hopeless in the end, because if you came from no one and you exist for nothing, you're going nowhere. And when something good happens in your life and gratitude begins to rise in you, you have no one to thank. I couldn't find the author of that quote, but it is an actual atheist. He says, my biggest problem with being an atheist is that when I feel gratitude rising within me, I have nowhere to take it. I'm like, You might want to run with that one, bro. Someone's car. People ask me, how in the world? A couple sermons ago, there was a kid that just ran straight down the aisle right at me in the middle of the message, you know? And out of the corner of my eye, I see someone running at me. I don't know what it is, you know? And poof, he ran that way. How do you stay focused? It's not easy. Obviously, because I talk like this. Get off on tangents, man. But you know, if you don't have a God to thank for the good in your life, you thank your lucky stars. Whatever the heck that means, right? When you don't believe in a God, you got to come up with something. So you thank something else in creation that is lower than you in creation to thank. Come on. Come on! It's not rational. It's irrational. Now, that doesn't mean you can just reason your way into a relationship with God. At some point, what is rational also needs to become personal. And God's really good at that. Moses offers quite a compelling vision here. One God, all-wise, all-powerful, maker of heaven and earth, designer, architect, artist par excellence, alone worthy of our worship because he alone is responsible for our existence. And this leads to the third and final characteristic, and we'll close with this. The God who is worthy of our worship is also worthy of our love because he's also good. Not only is he wise and powerful, he's good. And this becomes, you know, ultimately obvious as the story unfolds, crescendoing in the cross of Jesus. But we have an initial glimpse in verse 29. And God said, behold, would you take a look at that? That's what the Hebrew means. I've given you every plant yielding seed on the face of all the earth. And I've given you every tree with seed in its fruit. So there will be more trees, is the idea. And you shall have them for food. How many plants? All of them. How many trees? All of them. Now, of course, that's a little bit of a setup for what he's going to say about one tree. One. He's already said, now you can have a million, but we're just going to put this one tree off limits just to remind you to look to me as you rule on my behalf. the rest of the trees. We struggled with that one, but I don't want to get ahead of us. Along with being wise and powerful, the God of Genesis 1 is good, and he's very different than the ancient Near Eastern gods. This is a kind God. This is a generous, loving God. Built into the fabric of creation is this notion of provision. God saying, I didn't just make you. I want to sustain your life. I want to provide for your needs. I want you to look to me every single day for everything you need. This God is a God involved. This God is the God who said later through Peter, cast your cares upon me, your anxieties upon me, because I care for you. The maker of heaven and earth said that to you and me. What an invite. And he's ready to provide everything we need to carry out his purposes in the world. He's saying to you, you be about what I am calling you to, and I will provide. I'll provide. And we get so caught up in trying to provide for ourselves and what we want and all this stuff that we then lose track of living for the stuff he wants us to care about. He wants you at peace. He wants to fill you with joy, with wisdom, power, and love. God does care for you. And he creates and he sits back and he delights in everything that he's made as what he has made delights in him. And by the way, that's when life gets really good. If you want to know kind of what is the good life, well, it's that God is most glorified in your life when you find your lasting joy in him. Every one of us right now has something in our life that we wish were different. And it probably isn't just one thing. But we all do. We all want something to be different. And it seems that if that one thing isn't different, there's no shot that I could be filled with joy. And yet God wants to say, I hear you. I love you. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Thank you for bringing that request before me. I care for you. I may answer that in the positive. I may answer that in the negative. I may not answer for a while because I'm God and you're not God. But in the meantime, keep looking to me because I am your source of joy. And I'm not gone anywhere. And it's not up for grabs. And it's not yes today, but no tomorrow. No, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust me. I made you to worship me. I love you, and I made you to love me. And to find your joy in loving me. And that's not always easy. And I keep it real here. It's not. Can I get an amen finally? I mean, I've been looking for that amen all day. We're gonna see in a couple of weeks, broken is woven right into the story. Humanity doesn't get along long. And broken is woven in. But thankfully, redemption is also woven in. In fact, that's the story. Like the rest of the story is how this one God brings new creation out of the old. How this one God brings life out of death. Better than ever. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1. He says of our Redeemer, this is, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God who became Jesus in the first century. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God. You look at Jesus and you get to know God. He is the firstborn of the new creation. For by him, get this, by Jesus, all things were created. Whoa, that's an insight. In heaven and on earth, things you can see and things you can't see. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. How many things? All things were created through the Son of God and for the Son of God. And he is before all things. And get this last line. In the Son of God, Jesus, all things hold together, including you. Oh, man, hold me together, Lord. I feel like I'm falling apart sometimes. Hold me together, Lord. I got you. The molecules that make you you, make you you because Jesus says the word. It's his joy. There has always been one God who made everything. He is the wisest and the strongest and most good. He's the designer and the builder and the provider. He is worthy of your awe and your all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask, actually, let's practice Pastor Bill for a second. Let's pause long enough to remember who we're talking to. God of all creation. Revealing yourself through your story as Yahweh. I am the one who was and is to come. Revealing yourself through your story as Yesu, Joshua, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Revealing yourself through your own personal presence by your Holy Spirit within us and among us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you and I ask for the impossible, that you would reveal both your transcendence, just explode in our minds how vast and great and big you are, while at the same time drawing us close. Draw near. Draw near to the brokenhearted this morning. Be tender and comfort them. Draw near. Pursue the one running away from you, wandering. Pursue them. Leave the 99 and go after them because you love them. And redeem them and draw them close. And for those of us who are just struggling to connect with you, God, would you close that gap today? And just remind us, I'm right here. There's no one like me. And I'm not going anywhere. Let's get to know each other deeper than ever. Oh, may you make it so that you, Jesus, might be magnified, made famous in all the earth through each of us and through us as a church. In your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen.